Welcome to the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. That's 1-888-7000-274. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. We'll be going to your calls in just a moment. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI, if you have not yet subscribed to the Christian Research Journal, you can check out the latest edition on the web at equip.org. It is our award-winning magazine again, and it marries incredible content with incredible presentation. Subscribe at equip.org. Well, gender redefinition is the latest fad of the homosexual agenda. As such, Joe Dallas's book, which discusses these issues with kindness and clarity, is must reading. Again, the book titled Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, available for those who support the ministry. You can check that out as well on the web at equip.org. In the news today, appalling comments by Clinton campaign communications director and John Halpin, as well, as they characterize the Roman Catholic teaching regarding gender as an amazing bastardization of the faith. Halpin going so far as to say that Christians must be attracted to severely backwards gender relations. So, if you believe that gender is based on biology, you have, in his view, not only bastardized the faith, but you are, well, severely backwards. All of this in concert with Clinton's characterization of those who oppose her views on gender as deplorables, who are largely irredeemable. If you don't agree with her, then you are someone who is, well, according to Team Clinton, backwards. I mean, think about that for a moment. Here's a view unheard of in Western civilization and largely in the civilization of the entire world up until just recently. Not even a view that was accepted by the prior Clinton administration. And yet today, we are asked to walk lockstep with this view, the view that feelings determine biology, not gender, not biology. I mean, this is a very serious issue with huge ramifications, not only, by the way, for freedom of speech, which is now under siege, religious liberty, which is under siege, but just on a purely personal human level. Think about the children with hormone therapies. They're experiments. I mean, this is kind of like the eugenics craze when you think about it. All of a sudden, that was considered settled science. Settled science meant that, well, you had to sterilize those who were unfit. And they had this idea that blacks were unfit, Jews were unfit, people with abnormalities, in their view, were unfit. So you sterilized them. And this was horrendous in its application in blue states like New York and California. Even in North Carolina, we're still paying reparations for eugenics. Of course, what we found out was the eugenics view was the view that was really the backward view. And so it's quietly slipped into the night. And all the progressives that had held that view have distanced themselves from the view. And you have something very similar here, where the lives of tens of thousands, perhaps millions of people are going to be affected. And it is high time that we understood the issues and could speak out on these issues with great clarity. Again, speaking of homosexuality, you got to do it with kindness and clarity, but you have to do it. Joe Dallas's book, available, great read. Let's go right to the phone lines. First up is Daniel, Brooklyn, New York, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Daniel.
Hey, what's up, Hank? Long time no speak, and, you know, just as you're talking, I have to renew my membership to the Christian Research Journal because I have been slipping, and I know that I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do, making myself equipped to be used in the hands of the Holy Spirit. So,
wow.
Great monologue, what you just talked right there, and I'm going to make sure that I renew this, my subscription. The question I wanted to ask, though, is a challenge that I had from my barber. And pardon me, let me just go to my car so I can just get out of the noise here. My barber challenged me. He happened to be talking funny about the debate, the second debate between Clinton and Trump. And somehow we got into talking about Christianity and my reasons why I couldn't vote for Hillary. And he sort of went off on a tangent, but then he centered in on David, Old Testament, and how he was known as a man after God's own heart. Yet he had concubines, he had several wives, he had Bathsheba, he had her husband killed, et cetera, et cetera. And it's believed that he made it into the kingdom. So his challenge was, why can't I be a David, seeing that David got into the kingdom, when I want to do what I want? And I gave him an answer. I wasn't too satisfied with the answer, so I was hoping that you can help me pinpoint and fine-tune my answer so that when I go get my haircut Friday, I'll have something better to say to him.
Well, look, I mean, absolutely, David made it into the kingdom. He was Israel's quintessential king. If you read Psalm 51, he really genuinely repented. Remember him saying, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love." And then later on, he says, "You do not desire a sacrifice, or I would bring it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So David repented. But look, this is not just about getting into the kingdom. The Christian worldview is not simply a contract by which you stay out of a bad place and you get into a good place. Rather, it is about how you can experience abundant life in the present. And with respect to David, and we see this in the scriptures, David experienced the consequences of his sin in this life. The stories are horrific. The sword never left his family. So the idea that you can sin without consequence is a faulty notion, and the Bible underscores that. So yes, David was involved in all kinds of horrendous sin, even murdering a man so he could have his wife. And yet he was a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he repented. But the repentance did not in any way absolve him from the consequences. Those consequences follow inexorably like night follows day.
Okay, so quick question. With one of the passages I brought up was the passage in Matthew where Jesus says that many will come to me on the last day and ask, "Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name, and didn't I do this and that?" And he will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And my challenge to him was, are you certain that you will not fall into that category? And he says, yes.
Well, you know what's interesting about you bringing that up, I think, by the way, very wise that you did, because this is exactly the opposite circumstance. I think Jesus may well have in mind Judas, who was prophesying in his name, driving out demons in his name, part of Christ's inner circle, and yet did not repent. I mean, he was sorry he got involved in the whole tawdry mess, and he cast back the coinage at the feet of the priests that had tempted him in the first place. But ultimately, it wasn't a change of heart. It wasn't genuine repentance. And that's why Jesus could talk about Judas as a devil. And the Bible can talk about David as someone after God's own heart, because all of us have sinned in one way or another. And what Jesus makes really plain in the Sermon on the Mount is that if you think a murderous thought, you are culpable in the eyes of God. Now, thinking a murderous thought is not the same as murdering someone. The consequences are very different, but it underscores the severity of sin and the holiness of God. So all of us are faced with this exact situation. Are we going to be Judas and sin without genuine repentance, or David and sin with genuine repentance? Now again, consequences we have to underscore, because this is what your friend is missing. He's missing the consequence of sin. So it's not as though, well, you know what? I sin gravely against God's precepts and principles, but he's going to forgive me. I've asked Jesus to be my Savior. I'm going to get into heaven. No, look, when you sin, there are consequences. And that's why we confess our sins and we have our willer turned in the direction of doing it his way as opposed to our own.
If you could for me, Hank, just a favor, because I, you know, hearing your answer, I know that if I was studying my word the way that I should be, I would have been able to give him a good answer just like you just gave me.
But I think you did.
Could you pray over me?
I will, but I think you did. I mean, I think your example of Judas is the perfect example to bring up. I mean, there you have the two contrary situations. One, a sin with consequences in this life and in the life to come. The other, a sin with consequences in this life, but a life with the Lord forever, because there's genuine repentance. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for Daniel. And Lord, implicit in this discussion is his deep desire to be a witness for you, someone that is always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within him, with gentleness and with respect. Lord, you have promised that you would put your words upon our lips so that we might speak with wisdom and clarity. So we know that when we study to show ourselves approved, the Spirit will move in us to accomplish his work. And we thank you, Lord, that that work is not by might, nor by power, but by your Spirit. Please bless our brother Daniel, not only in this witnessing circumstance, but throughout the remainder of his life. We pray this, Lord, again in the precious name of the one who redeemed us, so we even have the opportunity to have this conversation. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, amen. Daniel, thanks for calling.
Thank you, Brother Hank. Thank you.
You know, this underscores really what we're talking about at the Christian Research Institute. I mean, this is not theoretical stuff. I mean, this is real world stuff. There are real people in the real world that have questions. And many of them do not understand that Christianity does meet all the needs in an age of scientific enlightenment. In other words, it isn't somehow or other a faith that is no longer relevant. It is more relevant now than ever before. And we need to be able to explain that, because really what we have in our culture is, you know, the professor that draws on his board a heart on one side of the blackboard or the whiteboard and the head on the other. And if you want to have a religious faith, which is just a social construct anyway, well, you can have your religious faith as long as it doesn't interfere with social policies and with how you live your life. But if you want to have reason, well, that's on the other side. So you have these two compartments, and this is a ludicrous way of thinking, and it has to be noted. You can't make a false dichotomy as though we're bipolar between faith and reason. We have a reasonable faith, the faith that is rooted in a refutable fact. Again, this is why we have all the resources available that you can find on the web at equip.org, and also why we produce the Christian Research Journal, which I mentioned earlier. You can subscribe online at equip.org if you're not doing so already. And do remember Speaking of Homosexuality as well by Joe Dallas, available for your support. We'll be right back.
Gay-affirming interpretations of the Bible promoted by revisionist Christians, whether heterosexual or openly gay, challenge long-standing Orthodox beliefs about the sinfulness of homosexuality. According to revisionists, the authority of the Bible has not changed, but its message on homosexuality has been mistranslated or misinterpreted. In his book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Joe Dallas addresses the gay Christian phenomenon and its revisionism with the careful attention it requires. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. We'll be back with more in a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition Revised and Updated is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval, but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith. Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. When a family member or friend says, "I'm gay," it can be very difficult to hear, but also difficult for the same-sex attracted person to utter. In these heartbreaking situations, having the right response is crucial. Few can navigate these troubled waters like Joe Dallas. In his book, When Homosexuality Hits Home, What to Do When a Loved One Says, "I'm Gay," Joe offers experience and compassionate counsel for those whose loved ones struggle with homosexual desire. Receive your copy of When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Let's return now to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. People calling in from all over the world. The number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Dick in St. Louis, Missouri. And Dick is listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Dick.
Hi, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call.
My pleasure.
I'm interested in your thoughts on a position that I've been working through with some folks as it relates to the homosexual community and the transgender. And the position is basically we as Christians are simply here to love them. And when it comes to a point of then speaking truth into their life, that's where I think most of the folks I've spoken with are hesitant. And so I realize you create a relationship with people and love them and accept them. But I really question that that's where we stop. As far as the gay community and the folks that we might encounter. And just as I sort through this, I would be very interested in your take on that.
Well, you know what's interesting about this is, by way of analogy, I have a friend that's in the studio with me right now. If I asked him to give me his wallet, he would, without any hesitancy, reach into his back pocket and give me his wallet. He's shaking his head no, but he would. He would give me his wallet. Why? Because he trusts me. He knows me. We have a relationship. And it's not an odd question within the context of a relationship. But if I asked a complete stranger to give me a $5 bill or to give me their wallet, they would say absolutely not. Why? Because I have not earned the right to ask them off the cuff for something like that. There has to be a relationship. And I think that's maybe a bit of an analogy to what happens in terms of communicating the gospel. We build a relationship with someone so that we can cross the bridge of relationship and have the right to share the truth and the love and the grace that a personal God offers to humanity. So I think it's important that we build relationships. I mean, it's the same thing. If a woman goes into a doctor's office and is asked to disrobe, it makes perfect sense. In any other context, it may not make, or in most other contexts, it would not make any sense whatsoever to ask a woman to disrobe. It would be an obscene request. So there has to be relationship in order to be able to deal with something as intimate as these profound truths by which you can be saved. So, you know, the gospel goes out. You have to communicate the need for the gospel, and that is we are all in sin. And this is not just something that needs to apply in a singular fashion to the LGBTQ community, but rather it is something in general for all humanity, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But unless you know that there's a problem, you're not going to know that there's a solution for the problem.
Absolutely. I think that's the thing I'm seeing is people are, or the folks I'm talking with are more concerned about the backlash from a cultural standpoint, and not necessarily loving them enough to share the truth with them. So I appreciate your input. I was just trying to think through that as a way to present it to them and to talk further with it, and I thought I would just give a call, so I appreciate it. Appreciate your show.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Karen, listening in Park City, Utah, listening on KUTR. Hi, Karen.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi. I have a quick question. It's just been bothering me, and I had heard you speak in the past some about Joyce Myers and some of her faulty doctrinal beliefs. And our church that I attend in Park City is an EFCA church, and there is currently a women's Bible study being taught that was authored by Joyce Myers. I just wonder about your take on that.
Well, I think that unless you have tremendous discernment skills, it is very, very difficult to listen to Joyce Meyer, because she gives you truth mixed with a lot of error. And I think unless error is presented in its naked deformity, a lot of people don't recognize that it's error. So she will say, for example, in teaching Bible studies or teaching people on television, that the Bible says that we are to speak those things that are not as though they were. And that, in concert with her idea that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, one can create their own reality. But the truth of the matter is, what she's saying is not true. She's quoting a biblical passage, but she has twisted it just a bit. The Bible does not say that we are to call those things that are not as though they were. The Bible says that God calls those things that are not as though they were. So she's taken the text and twisted it. But unless you have great discernment, you wouldn't necessarily be aware of that. So I think it's important to put good teachers into pulpits as opposed to bad teachers into pulpits, and she is a bad teacher on a lot of counts, not the least of which is that she says there's no hope of anyone going to heaven unless they believe the truth that I present. And the truth that I present, she says, is that you cannot go to heaven unless you believe with all your heart that Jesus took your place in hell. Well, I don't believe that Jesus took our place in hell. There's no evidence for that whatsoever. In fact, her view goes beyond just being a compromise view to a heretical view, because she believes that Jesus Christ finished the work of atonement in hell, whereas Jesus Christ said quite the opposite on the cross. He said, "It is finished. The debt has been paid in full." So you have to make a choice between believing the truth that Joyce Meyer teaches and the truth that Jesus teaches.
Okay, that is exactly what I was coming to in my thought process, because I have heard some of what you just repeated previously in your broadcast, and I think I'm going to just go forward with sitting down with my pastor or, you know, a pastoral staff member and bring my concerns forward.
Sure, and do it with gentleness and with respect. But I mean, if you need any further assistance on this, I have written a book called Christianity in Crisis, and there's a section in this book on Joyce Meyer and her teachings. And it goes a whole lot beyond what I have just said. I gave you a couple of examples. Many more could readily be given.
Great. Well, I will definitely get that in hand so that I can be prepared to present my concerns.
You know, the good thing,
as clearly as possible.
Sure, Karen, the good thing about having the actual book in hand is, you know, the statements oftentimes are made, and people say, oh, wait a minute, where did she say that? Or I don't believe she said that. You know, and with this book, the footnotes are there. And this book has been around for a long time. It's been updated fairly recently, but I mean, I wrote the book back in 1993, and there's never been any question whatsoever about its authenticity.
Okay. Well, I do appreciate your great insight and knowledge in these things. As I'm growing slowly, I've been a Christian for only 25 years. I came to know the Lord at 40 years old, and so I'm learning still, and I expect to learn until I go on to be with the Lord. And thank you so much for your testimonies and your great insight. I love listening to your show, and will continue to do so.
Thanks, Karen.
Thank you very much.
Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Debbie. She's listening in Oklahoma, Bot Radio. Hi, Debbie.
Hi, Hank. This is Debbie, and I'm so grateful you took my call. I really appreciate your show, and I appreciate the truth that you bring to the public. My question was, I'm still new in my faith and was in conflict about the Trinity, and a friend of mine who was a pastor kind of gave me a simple analogy, and I needed it to be simple, and I wanted to know if you felt it was like a little bit too simplistic. But he said that the Trinity is like an egg, and all three parts are different but equal and necessary, and that the Trinity was the individual characteristics of God, all equal, all necessary, and all had their own, you know, their own value. And so I was wondering if that is just oversimplified. I'm going to get off the phone and listen to your answer, Hank.
Sure. I appreciate your question, Debbie. And let me say this. I have struggled with an analogy for the Trinity as long as I have been in ministry. And I finally thought at one time that I came up with one, and that was the universe, because universe means turning into one, and the universe is space, time, and matter, and each of them is a trinity of sorts. And so I thought I'd finally found the perfect illustration, and that God created the universe, his imprimatur is on the universe, it's a reflection of himself, and so forth. But in cashing out even that illustration, I found out that the illustration failed. And most certainly, the illustration of an egg fails, the illustration of a cherry pie cut into three pieces fails, the analogy of the triple boiling point of water fails. All illustrations ultimately fail, or all analogies ultimately fail when it comes to the Trinity. And that's why I made somewhat of an impassioned prologue speech at the beginning of the broadcast on the Trinity, because I think that Christians feel obligated to be able to, in some way, explain the Trinity or the complexities of the Trinity such that one can not only understand but comprehend the Trinity in all its vast complexities. And I think that that's simply impossible. The Trinity is beyond our ability to fully comprehend. And that's why I use that little turn of phrase, we cannot comprehend, we can only apprehend. So the Bible teaches us that there's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, in many, many different places that becomes clear. All three platforms are there in the Scripture for us to behold. But this is what we apprehend, this is what we cannot fully comprehend. So again, bow your knee before God's revelation of himself to us, because we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that the Bible is a legitimate authority and therefore can be trusted. Can I leave it at that? We're coming up to a station break. When I come back from the break, we're going to have the quote of the day. I'm trying to make that a regular feature, the quote of the day coming up right after the break. Also, remember that when you join CRI's monthly support team, I'd be pleased to send you any one of my books personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. Also, as we close, remember the CRI Equip app. It's an absolute delight. You can use it on your smartphone. We'll be right back with the quote of the day.
About Joe Dallas and his new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity, Hank Hanegraaff says, "No one understands the subject of same-sex sexuality better than my friend Joe Dallas. This book, his best yet, only confirms my conviction. I'm not speaking merely of Joe's formidable knowledge of truth, but also the wisdom of its application through crystal clear and concise communication. In the wake of the U.S. Supreme Court's redefinition of marriage, Speaking of Homosexuality will equip you to engage a topic that is foundational to human civilization." Hank would like to send you Joe's book,
as our thank you for your support of CRI's life-changing outreaches. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Hank will be back after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The Black Hebrew Israelite movement has infiltrated black communities on the basis of two principal claims. First, all African Americans biologically descend from the ancient Hebrews. And second, the means of salvation for African Americans is obedience to the law of Moses. Their worldview, however, has no foundation in history or scripture. Other topics include doubt as virtue, how to doubt and have faith without exploding, Francis Schaeffer, pastor, evangelist, apologist, prophet, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Like a tiny acorn that grows into a massive oak tree, the seeds of the sexual revolution planted in the 1960s have produced a harvest of immorality beyond imagination. Today's pervasive acceptance of homosexuality was inconceivable only a generation ago, and the dizzying pace at which sexual mores have collapsed often leaves Bible-believing Christians at a loss. The books Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home by Joe Dallas will help you engage the culture in a transformative way for Christ. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Not long ago, the gay rights movement was asking that homosexual people be treated fairly and with respect. But today, mere legitimization is not enough. The gay rights movement now demands, with all the subtlety of a socialist purge, the punishment of anyone objecting to that legitimization. The new book, Speaking of Homosexuality, Discussing the Issues with Kindness and Clarity by Joe Dallas, equips readers to respond to this volatile issue with reason and compassion. To receive your copy of Speaking of Homosexuality as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a donation to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or donate online at equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and right back to our phone callers. Next up is Patsy. She's listening in Arkansas on WCRV. Hi, Patsy.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for the book you sent me. It's wonderful. I wrote you a thank you note and then never sent it. I called you that time that you were having the man on who was a book editor, and I called you and told you that 41 years ago when Jesus saved me, the first book I read other than the Bible was Walter Martin, Dr. Walter Martin's Maze of Mormonism. Hmm. And you sent me your Bible Answer Man book, and it was so sweet. And your answers to everybody today have been so sweet that I've heard. And the question I want to ask you, Hank, I appreciate you taking my call, is not really a real important question. I remember when Jesus first saved me, teacher that I had when I was in an adult class taught this, and I've always taught children when I was a teacher, so it never came up, but I'm trying to write a children's book right now, and I'm not going to put this in the book, but I've recently been reading Esther, and in the first chapter where Vashti refuses to appear before the king, this teacher in this class I was in when Jesus first saved me said that the reason she refused was he wasn't just asking her to appear and show her fairness and her beauty. He was asking her to come, like you said, to the doctor's office disrobed. And that's why she refused. And, you know, maybe because of history, they know what happened. Like in Roman, they know they had those orgies and threw up. They ate and ate and ate and threw up and ate again. Maybe that's why teacher said that, but
well,
I don't even know that's true, and I don't know where it would have come from if not history, because the scripture doesn't say that.
No, you're absolutely right. There's no indication in the text that the king was requiring his wife Vashti to do something immoral or to expose herself. By the way, her refusal to appear made the king furious. The king, of course, was inebriated. I think we find that in the text, and she had refused his command, and therefore she was banished from the court. But remember, even if that were the case, what we're dealing with here is a pagan king in a very pagan culture, and within that culture, the theme of the story of Esther is that God calls Esther at a unique time in Jewish history to save the Jews from certain destruction under Haman. And what's beautiful about the story is that as the nations look on and see Esther being sovereignly, divinely, as it were, raised up to power, many different people from many different nations, the text tells us, I think it's Esther chapter 8, right around the last verse, became Jews. Now, you have to ask yourself, how did they become Jews? They couldn't change their birth mother, as some suppose, but rather they became Jews because they were brought into all the types and shadows pointing towards Jesus Christ. So it is another example of how we can know beyond the peradventure of a doubt that being a Jew is not a matter of nationality in the biblical sense. It can be, but in terms of being true Israel, what the Bible is communicating is that you are a follower or friend of God ultimately revealed in Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 3 can say that there are many who call themselves Jews but are not. They are a synagogue of Satan. So you can talk about this from a lot of different vantage points, but true Israel is not determined by gender or by race, but rather by relationship. Let's go back to, before I do, let me do the quote of the day. I almost forgot. You know, there's a quote that's really touched me over the years. It was by a Ken Dutchman. His name was Abraham Kuyper. I'm a Dutchman. He was a Dutchman. And Abraham Kuyper, I think this is a long time ago, maybe a century ago, said something that I've always remembered. He said, when principles that run against your deepest convictions begin to win the day, then battle is your calling. Peace has become sin. You must, at the price of dearest peace, lay your convictions bare before friend and enemy alike with all the fire of your faith. And I think we live in that kind of a culture. Not a culture in which we can obfuscate or equivocate, but in which we must tell it like it is. There is so much at stake. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tammy. She's listening in Jacksonville, Tennessee on Bot Radio. Hi, Tammy.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
That's good. I am a monthly supporter, and I've been a supporter for about 4 or 5 years now. And this ministry has really and truly blessed me. And I really have grown. over the years listening to you. But my question is, well, I want to give you a little background to my question. Years ago, got married really young, got pregnant, had a miscarriage. During the miscarriage, I was taken to a hospital, and this particular hospital did not assist in any kind of way in the miscarriage. They considered any assistance would be some type of abortion. So it was just a natural process, even though I was having a miscarriage. And because of that, now I can't have any children. After that, I got really sick, and I cannot have any children. And my husband and I, we really desperately want a child, but I cannot. My question is, I would never consider having an abortion in any kind of way. But because I know what I've gone through on both sides, having the miscarriages, I've had about four since then, and going through that process with the first miscarriage, I don't know if I feel comfortable saying or putting my beliefs on another woman. I think that should be a choice for a couple to make if they're in a situation as we were, to make that choice. So where does that put, what kind of position, or what position is that? Or because I would never have an abortion, but because of what I've gone through with my body, I know I would never want to make a choice for another couple.
Right. Well, first of all, thank you for your support. And let me say that it's important for us to recognize that abortion is the painful killing of an innocent human being. So we can't take the perspective that I wouldn't murder anybody, but I'm certainly not going to tell you not to murder someone. I think that when this is taking the life of a person, even though the person does not have a fully developed personality, when it's taking the life of a person that's made in the image and likeness of God, it is a very critical issue. And therefore, it's important for us to be able to explain with gentleness and with respect what abortion entails. And this is no longer a matter of taste or opinion. Dr. Jaime Gordon, who was the professor of medical genetics at the Mayo Clinic, once said that I think we can now also say that the question of the beginning of life, when life begins, is no longer a question for theological or philosophical dispute. It's an established scientific fact. And he went on to say that theologians and philosophers can debate the meaning of life or the purpose of life, but it is an established fact that all life, including human life, begins at the moment of conception. And there have been many other quotes like that, including this: to accept the fact that after fertilization has taken place, a new human being has come into being is no longer a matter of opinion. The human nature of the human being from conception to old age is not a mere metaphysical contention. It is plain old experimental evidence. By the way, that was a statement that was given by the French geneticist Jérôme Lejeune when he was testifying before the United States Senate subcommittee, as I recall. So this is a very, very grave and serious issue, and we ought to treat it with the seriousness that it deserves. Now, when someone asks me a question about this, I have to be forthright about that. I have to speak the truth with gentleness and with respect, but I shouldn't withhold speaking the truth. That doesn't mean I start yelling and screaming at people, but it does mean that as God gives me the opportunities, I am equipped to communicate truth. And, you know, by God's grace, that truth can change the heart of another person so that they do not follow through on what they had intended to follow through in the beginning.
I understand that. But in my case,
yes,
I was in the process of having a miscarriage. And any type of assistance would have been called an abortion.
Yes.
Even though it truly wasn't, I don't think at that point. So that, to me, it just seems like in some instances, the couple should talk and make that choice. And I honestly don't know a lot of women that are just arbitrarily going out and having abortions. I don't know anyone that would do that and that has done that.
Well,
that
you know,
is
if you look
so serious, I mean, I don't know anyone that has done that.
Sure. And Tammy, if you look at a worldwide phenomenon of abortion, I mean, the numbers are staggering. You're talking about a situation which is a unique situation, and certainly in your situation, there is no intention to abort a child. It is a physical process that takes place in a physical world that is broken and fallen, and so this is not something that you have to hold inwardly as a sin to be rebuked, but the function of a fallen world. You desperately want to have children. And by the way, let me say this from that standpoint, having adopted three children myself, you know, if you look at social services in the U.S., there are literally tens of thousands, actually hundreds of thousands of children that desperately need a loving mother like you. So there are a lot of options in terms of adoption as well. But again, I got to leave it at that. I deeply appreciate your support. And, you know, I think the big issue is to become conversant with the facts so that we can communicate them again with gentleness and with respect. As I close the broadcast, think of the words of King David, who said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me are written in your book before one of them came to be." A lot of you hanging on. I am so sorry I can't take your calls. Hopefully you'll call back next week. We'll have a conversation then. And I also want to express my appreciation for all like Tammy that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. So long for now.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. In today's culture, it seems that if you're a liberal, anything you say is protected. But if you're a conservative, anything you say is hateful. At the heart of this cultural divide is the issue of homosexuality and the increasing demands of the gay rights movement. The gay rights movement has evolved from a plea for tolerance to a demand for not only approval but retribution. In his books, Speaking of Homosexuality and When Homosexuality Hits Home, author, speaker, and counselor Joe Dallas brings his wisdom and experience to these sensitive issues in a deep and eminently practical way. To receive either Speaking of Homosexuality or When Homosexuality Hits Home as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches or visit us at equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. An experience of intellectual doubt is often taken by Christians to be a sign of weak faith. When treated properly, however, an encounter with doubt is extremely valuable, since it can lead to more knowledge and an even greater faith.
Other topics include the origin and insufficiency of the Black Hebrew Israelite movement, philosophy, politics, and the end of liberal arts education, social movements, and God's kingdom, which cause matters most, Jephthah's bloodless sacrifice, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.